Over the past couple Sunday nights, we went through the Sermon on the Mount, which was that discourse of Jesus as he talked to his disciples and the others from the mountain. And so what I thought we would do is just go through the different discourses of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And so we will be in Matthew chapter 10 tonight. And it actually starts in 9:35, but I just preached on that about a week ago, so we're going to go ahead and just jump right into chapter 10. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we just sang, Lord, that you, wherever you want us to go, Lord, just lead us. And Lord, it may be locations, but it may just be where you want our hearts to go. Lord, we want to be where you want us. We want to follow you. We want to be where you want us to be. We want to be in the center of your will. Lord, teach us tonight from your word what it is you have for us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And on that note, this is that discourse of missions. And so, yeah, I'm sitting here and Steph starts saying that, and we're singing that about wherever he leads, I'll go. And this is basically as he begins to talk to the disciples about the mission that he was going to send them on. He starts in, like I said, 9:35, where he says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And then he takes and it says, and he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And he's going to name them. But it starts out, I think it's really critical here that we say this is a passage that was specifically to the disciples. This is that delegation of him calling them to be apostles, that they were delegated to go out and do this mission for him. And some of the abilities he gives them, some are permanent. Some are those things that we're going to go through that are permanent and they still apply to us today. Some of them were things that if you look in Luke chapter 22, 35 and 36, he revokes some of those things. And so it's not like what he says here completely applies to every one of us today. And so if you take that, then some people want to take this passage as saying, well, this is my call. This is my obligation to the ministry. I feel my call is out of this passage. Well, if your call is out of this passage, then you are only speaking to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. You're not speaking to Gentiles, because this passage here is specifically to the lost sheep of Israel. And so as he calls them in, it says he called to him his 12 disciples, but then he's going to change over to them being apostles in this passage. And so he's going to name them off, and he gives them this authority. He gives them this, basically, here is what's going to be your job, but here is also what is going to be your calling card, your ministry. This is your authority. This is where I am. People are going to recognize my apostles by this. And he gives them these things, and to cast out unclean spirits, to heal every disease and every affliction. Notice that there was nothing in this passage about performing any other type of miracle. The only things he talked about was healing and casting out demons. He didn't tell them that they would be able to multiply the loaves and the fish. He didn't tell them that they would be able to do a lot of nature type miracles. The power that he gave them was over unclean spirits and over diseases and afflictions. And so as he gives them those, he tells us here who these people were. It says the names of these 12 apostles. So he went from verse 1 as disciples to now you've been delegated to do this. You're now apostles. Are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And so we could go back and we could actually do a little bit of study in each one of these guys, but really that's not the point at this time. The point is here, he's saying, I am delegating you to go do this for me. I'm going to give you the authority. He is going to, as he says here in this next verse, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. So he tells them, first of all, what not to do. Don't go here. Don't go to these people. He starts off telling them what not to do. You know, and a lot of times when we talk to people about Christianity or about our faith, they don't want to have anything to do with God because it's a bunch of don'ts. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, obviously the don't here was very important because he tells them, do not go to those people. Now, there would be a time when they're going to go to those people the gospel would go to the Gentiles. But at this time, they had actually not rejected the Messiah. The Jews had not rejected the Messiah totally at this point. And so it wasn't open to the Gentiles at this point. That sheet let down from heaven hadn't come yet. So he says, don't go to the Gentiles or no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they had specific people they were supposed to go to. They were supposed to go to those that were lost of Israel. If we go back into 9, he says, I see them like sheep without a shepherd. They were the lost sheep of Israel. They were the ones that were clueless. Sheep are always referred to as dumb animals and just would duck their head and wander and walk and get lost. And so I think he's saying, go to those people that are lost, that have no clue they're lost. Because they had been raised all their life knowing that, hey, you follow the law and that's what you do. And as far as they knew, following the law was going to get them righteousness. They did not know any better. So he's saying here, go to those lost sheep that don't know any better. And they're the lost sheep of Israel. So they are ones that I'm their Messiah and they don't know it. And he says, and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this takes place here. And again, like I said, he's going to revoke some of this later because the kingdom of heaven is not going to be at hand because the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. He is there. He is near. He is the kingdom of God come down. And so as he tells them, you need to go around to the places of Galilee, the lost sheep of Israel, and tell them that the kingdom, the Messiah, is at hand. You're supposed to go tell them, proclaim. Now, I can remember seeing movies and reading books to where when you would proclaim something, you would get people's attention. My mind immediately goes back to McClintock. If you guys are Western people, then, you know, when he comes up and he says, get these people's attention, the old boy steps up with his gun and he fires it in the air and says, yee-haw, yee-haw, and they all start gathering around. And then McClintock comes up and he tells them whatever he's going to tell them. And I could probably quote it for you, but I won't because that's really not where we're at. But to proclaim something, you want to get people's attention. And so it's not something you're just going to gradually walk through the street and just say to this person or that person. To proclaim it means you want to get it out there. You want to make sure that as many people know it as possible. So there to proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven, it is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Again, these four things are all that are going to affect people. It's not going to affect feeding 5,000 people, 10,000 people. It's not going to do things along that line. It's going to affect an individual very personally because you heal this person or you raised their son or whatever miracle you did, you cast out that demon. It's going to make a difference in their life. And so they are to proclaim Jesus. Come along behind him, the places he's been. He's going to send them out so that they can cover more territory. And they are going to affect people through health and through the casting out of demons. And they are going to touch everybody they can. They're going to proclaim, as they touch people, they're going to proclaim that the Messiah is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so as they do this, he says, you're going to receive. He says, you receive without paying, give without pay. So what he's telling them is, you're going to go out and freely you've received, freely give. We've heard that probably all of our lives. And I read a commentary this past week of a guy that he said, you know, I hear of all these people that claim chapter 10 as their calling. And they have the gift of healing. And you go to these crusades and you can see them heal these people. He said, I went up to one of them one time and he said, I told him, I said, if that's really your gift, why aren't you at St. Jude's? Or why aren't you at a hospital? Because you don't get paid at those places. You go to a big crusade and you bring in a love offering and you're getting money. And Jesus says here, you're going to go out and you're going to do this. And you're not going to do it bringing in money. Because there were people that were going around and ministering just for money. And we know in the scripture it tells us that they're supposed to take care of those that minister and bring them into their house and things like that. But here he's saying to these 12 that you're going to go out and you're going to do this not for money. You were blessed with this and you didn't pay, so don't make other people pay. So why are they to do it? They're to do it based on the love for Jesus. And so he tells them not to expect pay. In verse 9, he says, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bags for your journey, or tunics or sandals or a staff, or for the laborer deserves his food. Now, if you want to go over to Mark and you take the passage in Mark that parallels this, Mark says that they can take a staff and they can take sandals. And what this is actually saying here in Matthew is not so much as don't take sandals and don't take a staff, but don't take extra stuff. He's saying that everybody probably had sandals because if you're going to take a ministry like this, you're going to go out and you're going to walk and it's going to be a traveling ministry. And so they would have a staff and they would have their cloak and they would have their sandals, but don't take anything extra. Don't show up like, well, I've got two sets of clothes or I have a spare set of sandals or I have an extra staff. Go with your bare essentials, the things that you would always have. And then the worker is worth his keep. In other words, one, it's going to show people that, well, how are you surviving? God is protecting me. God's blessing me. God's providing for me day by day. But then it's also going to be on your ability of trusting God to say, well, I don't have extra gold, extra silver. How am I going to survive tomorrow? God is going to have to do that for me. And so it showed their faith, but it also showed other people their faith. And so as he says, don't take any of these other things. Let your labor deserve, the laborer deserves his food. In other words, as a minister in those days would go around preaching the gospel, someone would take them in when they showed up in Stockton preaching the gospel, someone would take them into their house. And this is another reason why this really doesn't fit us, because as somebody comes in, used to, you would take people into your house, and that was the best thing to do. But now with places like a motel or the cabins or something like that, it would be easier for a minister, a traveling minister or something, to be able to have his time alone and pray when he didn't have to worry about being in the house with the family and being entertained or being a part of what's going on in the house. And so nowadays, we would not go into town. If I was a traveling minister, I wouldn't drive to Greenville or walk to Greenville or whatever, get there and say, well, I need a religious person here in this town to bring me in. And that's kind of what they would do along that line. And they would expect somebody to bring them in, and they would stay at that house. So it really doesn't fit the way things go today. But it's still, again, this is written, I believe, to them, and that kind of shows us one of those things. Verse 11, he says, in whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy. Find out that person that's worthy. And what made them worthy is they were accepting of the gospel that was being preached. They were a person that was of the faith. They were a person that was anticipating hearing the gospel and trying to give the person a platform with which to speak. And so it would be that worthy person. It says, and stay there until you depart. In other words, they were to go into a town and they would find someone. And generally when you'd walk into a town, you'd walk into a city gate and you would have a lot of, for lack of a better term, important people there. And through they're not in a place that they've never been before, because they're following up places that Jesus had been throughout Galilee. And so they probably know some people in these places, but they would go to this person's house and they would stay there. And it says to stay at that house until you depart that town. So it would be like, I wouldn't go to Bolivar and go into this person's house and stay there for a couple of days and then move over into this person's house and stay there a couple of days and then end up leaving. You were to go to one house and stay there until you left, so that you weren't trying to find, you know, better accommodations. Like, man, I should have picked a better house, you know. And you don't have people that are trying to accommodate you. Well, why don't you come to my house and start trouble, because this person invited me from their house and so I left, and so now that person's mad at that one. And so part of the reason was so that you would be set in a place to where your main focus was to proclaim that Jesus, the Messiah, the kingdom was at hand. And so as he says, when you enter that town, find out the worthy person, stay there until you depart, and as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So what he's saying is, if you go into this house and you're told, hey, come to my house, and it's this person that has a good reputation, and you get there and that's their heart. They are that good person. They are that person that wants to have the gospel taught to them. They want to hear about Jesus. They want to understand what it is that they need to do, and they want you to be able to preach throughout their town. And so they are that good, worthy person. It says house, but it's talking about that family. But what about that one that it says, but if is not worthy? That's that person that has the front that, hey, this seems like a pretty good guy. But then when you get to his house, you realize maybe it's not so well. And so you're to go ahead and leave that house. And it says, let your peace rest upon it, or let your peace return to you. You were to be that type of person that was to bring a blessing and a peace to the house. That if I come and I stayed in this house, and I would pray blessings over this house, and I'd pray that the peace of God would rest over this house. But if it was a household that was not worthy, then I would do just the opposite. I would not pray for them, and I would not bless them, and I would let the, and I would just keep that blessing of peace. It goes on in 14. It says, "If anyone will not receive you and listen to your words, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that house or town." Sometimes it might be just a house that didn't receive you. Sometimes it might be a whole town. But the symbol of shaking off the dust, when some of the Jews would walk through a place that was unholy and unfit, what they would do is after they walked through, before they would go into someplace else, they would shake the dust off like that was getting rid of that unholy dust off of their feet before they would enter their own home or someone else's house. And so he tells them here to do this. It was also a public demonstration of showing that God's peace does not rest on this house. I'm God's messenger. I am sent here by God. That Jesus has sent me here. And these people, I'm shaking the dust of their house off of my feet. And that shows that God is not pleased with that house. Or if it happened to be the whole town, that they would shake the dust off of their feet. Seems like a simple little thing that probably nobody would notice. But he says here, he says, "Truly I say to you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Wow. And that also tells us, if we look at that passage, that there are going to be different levels of reward or when we get to heaven, because he says if it's more bearable on the day of judgment, there's going to be more levels of judgment. So in other words, this house is going to be judged more harsh than even Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's levels of judgment is what it teaches us as well. And so it's not just when these 12 went into a house or went into a town and it wasn't accepted. It's kind of like sometimes we think, I try to tell somebody something about Jesus, I try to share with them, and they just don't want to have anything to do with it, so I go on. These people were rejecting Jesus. And so because of that, they were going to be held accountable for rejecting Jesus. And so I'm going to have to turn this because the light's glaring across here and my page is shining. So that's why I'm turning it sideways, just so you know. But he goes on to say that it would be better or more bearable for judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day. In verse 16, now here's where he begins to take and he begins to tell them some things that are also going to apply to us today. And so we begin to kind of look at it not just as, hey, this was what these 12 were doing, but this is one of those some things that basically apply to us as well. In 16 he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors, kings, for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." So here he's still talking to these 12 that he's sending out. He is still telling them that you're going to go do this, but understand that when I send you out there, you're going to be like a sheep among wolves. And that's not just, sometimes we think of, if I go up to somebody, I'm going to offend them or I'm going to upset them. And that's our mentality sometimes when we talk to people. We think, you know, if I talk to them, it's going to irritate them. Well, you know, that sheep doesn't have to walk up and irritate a wolf. So really what we need to understand is there are people out there that are not going to wait for you to irritate them. They are going to look for a way to destroy you. They are going to look for a way to devour you. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out in the midst of them. A lot of times, my mind, when I think of sheep and wolves, and this is terrible, but it goes back to my Saturday morning cartoon days. Some of you have been there. And you got that one sheepdog, right? And he's got Ralph, there you go. And he's guarding all these sheep, and there's one wolf. He's not much of a wolf, but he's one wolf. It would be hard to say that those sheep were sent among wolves. But really, when you check with a lot of the truth and the understanding of wolves, they travel in packs. And that's the way people are sometimes when they get to be against Christianity. Very seldom are they Lone Ranger wolves. Because it's so much easier for them to get into a pack and to try to devour that single sheep. They don't attack the whole Southern Baptist Convention as much. Or they don't come in and they don't attack us in here as a church. They wait till we're out there at work and they begin to gang up on us at that point. They begin to attack us on their territory because there's more of them. And so as he's telling them here, he says, I'm going to send you out as a sheep, defenseless, one of the main defenseless animals. I'm sending you out there defenseless among the wolves. So he says, be wise as serpents. A snake is one of those animals that is very aware of his surroundings. Because of the sensors in their head, and it says in their mouth, and they're using their tongue, and their eyes, and everything that they have, they are so aware of their surroundings. And so he's telling them, I'm sending you out among wolves, so you need to be very aware of your surroundings. He's not talking about, hey, be quick to strike. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, be aware of your surroundings. Because you are among wolves. So we are to be wise as serpents. We're to be aware of our surroundings. And he says, but be innocent as doves. When we think of doves, we generally think of peace. And that's really what he's wanting us to be. He says, I want you to be aware of your surroundings, but I also want you to be a peaceful person. Now, that doesn't mean be milquetoast. That doesn't mean to be somebody that just surrenders and gives up. No, to be at peace is to know the only time you're going to really be at peace other than when you're not alive is when you know that you're in God's hands. Whatever your situation is, when you know that you're in God's hands, you are at peace. Because God is the only one that can give us peace. And so he's saying, be aware of your surroundings, but also understand that even in the midst of all those wolves out there, understand that you can have the peace that I give you. And so, be wise as serpents, and innocent as doves. Excuse me. And so then he goes on, he says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. Now here, he's talking to them. This is going to happen to them. They are going to go in and they're going to be telling people, they're proclaiming the Christ is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And they're going to be telling people this. And so because of that, the scribes and the Pharisees are going to bring them into court. And they're going to literally flog them. They're going to bring them in to these courts right before the synagogue itself. You'll be dragged before governors and kings. This is not just going to be, I'm against you on the street corner. I'm bringing you in. I'm putting you to trial that I want you to have to pay for what you're saying. I want you to quit saying this. And he says, you're going to be dragged in. Now, at this point, we don't have to deal with it right now for us in the United States. We're not brought in and being judged. I know there's laws in Canada already that they're trying to do something similar to this. If you're going to preach the gospel, the true gospel, then you're going to end up going to jail for up to 5 years at this point for some of the things. But the bottom line is he's saying you're going to be dragged in to the courts. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be abused between governors and kings for my sake. They're not going to just attack me because, well, I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. They're not going to attack you just because you're a Christian that goes to this church. And yes, that may happen. But you're going to be attacked for his sake. They're going to attack you because of whose you are. Not who you are, whose you are. And I know that's probably not best English, but that's the way the song goes. So, but he's saying here, you're going to be brought in for my sake for a purpose. You're going to be brought in for my sake to bear witness before them. You're going to be brought in before the synagogue. You're going to be brought in before the governors. You're going to be brought in for my sake. They may be the ones that are having you hauled in. They may be the ones flogging you, but it's all for my sake. It's all for my honor. It's all for my glory is the reason you're being brought in. Get this, though. These men, these 12, are sent out to the lost sheep of Israel. They're going to be brought in before the synagogue. So that would be the lost sheep of Israel, the ones that don't believe. He says, you're going to be brought in before them and the Gentiles. I'm not sending these 12, I'm not sending them out for the Gentiles, but the Gentiles are going to see it. I'm sending you out to the lost sheep of Israel, but you're going to testify. You're going to go. You're going to be there for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. You need to live your life. You need to go out and proclaim the gospel before people for my sake. And he's saying, not just the ones that I send you to, but for the others to see as well. For us, we need to understand that we are going to take on persecution, I believe, at some point. It has to be for his sake. It has to be to bear witness before anybody and everybody. Verse 19 says, when they deliver you, and again, start with that first word, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Let me go ahead and read this next verse. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So here he's saying, and this verse is taken out of context a lot of times, but what he's saying is, you're going to be brought to these courts. You're going to be put on trial. You're going to be put on the spot for why you believe what you believe. And he says, when that happens, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to say. And I know several times over the years I've always thought, what would I say in a situation that if I was brought to a place like that to where, you know, they say, okay, well, if you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to preach against homosexuality, if you're going to preach against adultery, if you're going to preach against, you know, all these things that the Bible says, we're going to send you to jail. What do you got to say about it? What would I say? I always wondered what I would say. But he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. In that type of situation, you're there for his purpose to bear witness of him, and he will give you, the Spirit will give you what you're to say. Now, some people want to take that verse out of context. And I used to know a guy where I worked before, and he'd say that he didn't ever have to study or prepare a sermon. I wish I was that gifted. But he literally says, when I step up there, God will give me what I'm supposed to say. I don't think that's where that verse goes, but that's where he got it. He would say, tells you not to worry about it, that's going to be the Spirit talking instead of you. That's not the context that he's talking about here. And so, You know, if you step up there and you say, okay, God, here I am, you give me what to say, I don't think that's what this verse intended. He's talking about when you're put into a spot that's out of your control and you are there because of your witness for Him, then He's going to be the one that empowers you. He's going to give you what to say. And so we need to understand that that it is from Him, it is from His Spirit that He's speaking through us. Verse 21, it says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, you can take this verse, and there's a verse in Matthew 24 that we will get to when we get to that discourse. But it talks about if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. A lot of people want to take that as long as I don't give in, as long as I endure everything that the world throws at me, I'll be okay. I'm not going to die. That's not what this verse says. Because if you go back, it says, brother will deliver brother over to death. Parents, children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Death is an option. So many times we want to take that verse and the one in Matthew and say, well, if we survive, if we endure, if we're strong enough, then we'll be saved. It's not talking about saved from that situation. It's talking about genuine faith endures in salvation is what it's talking about. It's not talking about well, if I'm steadfast in standing up for what is right, then that's going to bring me to the point of being saved. No. The only way you're going to be saved is through Jesus Christ, through the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remaining faithful doesn't mean you won't die physically. Staying true to the faith to the end shows true faith. Now, whether that end is the end of the persecution, if I stand by my faith until the end of the persecution, then I'm saved. Not because I made it through the persecution, but because my faith was real. Because my faith was true. Because my faith was in Jesus Christ. Now, if I face that persecution and it comes to the point of death and I have stood by my faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, He is my Lord and Savior. I know that I have accepted Him, I've given my heart to Him, He's the Lord of my life, then even if that persecution ends in death, I'm still saved. And so that's what that verse is talking about, is not, well, if you hang in there, you'll be saved. No, that's not what that's saying. And so many people take that verse out of context. And so he says after that, he says, when they persecute you, again, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now this is one of those verses in there that a lot of times when Jesus would prophesy about something that was going to happen, He would be talking about something that was happening in the near future, as well as something that would be talking about the end of times. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. Because he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. It's okay to flee persecution. Some people say, well, if you flee persecution, you're afraid and you're running because you don't have faith. Jesus is saying right here, he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Don't stand there and take persecution and think, well, this is what I have to do to be what God wants me to be. When He tells us not to cast our pearls before swine or something holy to the dogs, that means don't stand and do something that is not right for you. And so as he says that, he says, when you flee to the next, he says, truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, obviously, these 12 men, he's saying, you're not going to be able to preach the kingdom of heaven in his hand before the Son of Man comes. In other words, before the Son of Man is lifted up and everybody sees him. That's one interpretation of it. The other is, before 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, you're not going to make it through. You're not going to preach the gospel. You're not going to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand before 70 AD. There's going to be part of Israel you're not going to reach. That's another belief that's out there. But I think it's one of those that it talks about, you are going to try to present the gospel in every way you can. But when it talks, and you're supposed to go to the lost sheep of Israel, but when it says, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Well, we know it says in Matthew that the gospel will be preached in the whole world, and then that shall the end come. Well, if the gospel is preached to the whole world, aren't these towns in Israel, does it contradict itself? No, it doesn't. What he's saying is, the gospel will be preached over the whole world, but there are going to be parts of Israel that are not going to accept it. There are going to be parts of Israel that are not going to accept it. So Jesus is telling them, you're going to preach as long as you can, and the gospel is not going to be preached in all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, over all the world, yes. Everybody's going to have that opportunity. But there are going to be towns in Israel that are not going to allow it to be preached before the Son of Man comes. 24, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? We're going to close with this right here. We need to understand, he was telling the disciples, you're going to go out, and you don't understand yet what they're going, how they're going to treat me. How they reject me, expect them to reject you. You need to be like the teacher. We are to walk Christ-like. You are to be like the Master. You're not above Him. You're to be like Him. You are to be of His household. So when people see you, when they see my kids, well, you're Steve's son, or you're Steve's daughter. You're Donis's daughter. You're of that Ewing household. People know who my kids are because of their connection to me. It says, if they have called the Master of the household Beelzebul, which was a false god or a demon, how much more will they malign those of his household? So how much more, if they know you are of his household, are they going to treat you? If they treated him that way, they're going to treat you that way. And so understand that you are to go out and preach the gospel. And so as we sang that song, you know, wherever you lead, I'll go. We know that first part he's telling the apostles, you've got this blessing, you're going to be able to do these things, and that's your credentials to show who you are, to show you've been sent. But now, what shows that we've been sent is that we are truly of his household. So it's bookends of this passage. Their credentials were they could heal and cast out demons. Your credentials, my credentials, are we are the household of Jesus Christ. That's where we're supposed to be. These are what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for, Lord, the opportunity and the blessing it is to just open it up tonight and to see what it is you have for us. Lord, may we truly walk and live as if we are of your household. And Lord, help us to be truly wise as serpents and innocent as doves as we go out. In your name we pray. Amen.